Good morning, church. Emily and I were sitting in my office this week talking, and I got a phone call. I got a phone call from a man named Danielle Robinson. Danielle was a young man. Well, he's a man now. He's 36, I think. He played basketball at Rock Island High School when I used to assist my dad there. And he was one of the kids that used to come to our house a lot, and I built a lot of relationship with Danielle. And Danielle and I were very close. And all the way through his adult life, I've been in and out of Danielle's life, counsel. And 4 or 5 years ago, we were going weekly, and we would talk. When he was coaching at Illinois State, we would talk weekly and talk about the things of God. And I was trying to show him his separation from God. And we had some good discussions. And then about 3 years ago, he went from Iowa State to Houston. I haven't talked to him for 3 years. So Danielle calls, and I pick up the phone. And so we catch up how his kids are. He has a third kid now. And he has three children. We talked about the kids a little bit, talked about how it's going in his job at University of Houston. And then I asked him how his spiritual life was. And Danielle wasn't regularly going to church when we used to talk. Oh, it's great. Great, it's great, Mike. It's wonderful. It's the best it's ever been. I said, well, that's really good to hear, Danielle. Tell me about that. He goes, I go to church every Sunday. I go to church every Wednesday evening. I said, that's really, really good. I mean, where are you going to church? He said, Lakewood. And I said, Lakewood? He goes, yeah, Joel Osteen's church. And I said, Danielle, you could not have said anything worse to me. What are you talking about? I thought you'd be happy. So here's Danielle, really excited to tell someone who's been somewhat of a spiritual mentor in his life of his involvement in a church. And I think I kind of crushed him in my warning. I don't know. We talked more, and I'm hopeful we're going to continue to talk. He called me because he has a brother who lives here locally who is a mess. And Danielle was hoping that David and I could get together and we could get him to church and start to preach the gospel into his life. And so that was Danielle's reason for calling. I believe we'll continue to talk. But I told him, I said, Danielle, you're probably wondering why I would say that. I'm saying that because I want to warn you. I want to warn you that what you're hearing is not a true gospel. Why would I not be happy that at least he was going to church? Why would I warn Danielle? Here's why. Scripture. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Joel Osteen teaches that speaking positive words will bring positive outcomes. That's his newest book and the newest premise for his book. We simply need to speak to the seeds of greatness that God has put in all of us. And that will activate God to bring us what we speak. That's not the gospel. We are all born sinners. There's not greatness in all of us. And he preaches and teaches that all we need to do is speak positive words out of the greatness that's inside of us, and God will be activated and act on our behalf. Joel Osteen doesn't speak out about homosexuality being sinful because that's too negative. And he doesn't want to be negative. He wants to be more encouraging. Matthew 7, 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Why warn Danielle? Because sheep's clothing, that's pastoral garb. The shepherds used to wear sheep's skins, and that was sheep's clothing. And Jesus says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Joel Osteen, like all men who stand in pulpits with any other gospel than this gospel of the Bible, is a ravenous wolf. We must warn people. 2 Peter 2, 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. And many will follow their destructive ways. I don't want Danielle to follow Joel Osteen and the destruction that awaits him. So I warn him. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. When people spend more time preaching out of their engaging stories than they do out of Scripture, then they are appealing to the wisdom of men. They are cheating the listener through the philosophy of this world. Just listen to the message that gets preached and see if it lines up with the gospel. And the lie that a better life now, that's just not true. That's not why Jesus came. And it's not just Joel Osteen. First Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Being ready doesn't just mean telling Danielle that he's wrong. Being ready is to show him Scripture as to why he is separated from God. That's being ready. It's not being ready just to tell somebody they're going to a church that's wrong, that's not teaching the truth. That's not being ready. Being ready is being prepared to use Scripture to show them that if they're going to a church where the gospel's not preached, you can show them the gospel and show them how that's not being preached. With meekness and fear. What's meekness? Remember from our sermon about meekness? Power under control. We are the same powerful people we were before Christ, but now we're under the control of Christ. So we are with the power of Christ and the fear of the Lord. Going to let people know. Warn people that are sitting in front of false prophets. So, I told Danielle, Danielle lives in Houston, remember, south of Houston, about 20 minutes from Lakewood. He lives about 55 minutes from Vody Baucom's church. And I told him about Vody Baucom's church. And I gave him the address. And I sent him the link to the website. And I encouraged him, and he told me he would, that he would go there some Sunday. And I said, you need to go there this Sunday. The extra 35 minutes drive each way, the extra 70 minutes that you'll spend in driving, might just save you from eternity in hell. Now that's really judgmental, isn't it? Of course it isn't. You test the message against Scripture, and if the message is not scriptural, then you warn people. Because 40,000 people sit in front of Joel Osteen. He's on the New York Times bestseller list. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon ten thousands of people are being led astray by a false gospel. And that's not just Joel Osteen. It's right here in this community. Lots of institutions called churches preaching a false gospel. And we need to be ready to give a reason. Not with Scripture. Not just tell somebody they're wrong. Not just argue out of your opinion. Try to defend me or this church. Or attack them and their pastor or their church? No, Scripture. This is the gospel, which we're going to talk about actually today in today's message. But we need to be prepared to give a reason to those that are sitting in front of false teaching. Okay, let's get back into the book of Philippians. Last week we looked at verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at what it means to be a slave of Christ. We looked at what it is to be a slave of Christ. Where, remember where it says bondservant or servant in your Bible, you can cross that out as doulos and you can put in slave. What that means. Then we looked at what it is to all the saints. What a saint is, hagios, set apart for God's special purposes. Interestingly, Bob told me that in the Argus, I don't read the paper, but in the Argus, apparently on the front page, there was an article about the Catholic Church has just inducted a new saint, or whatever they do, named or anointed a new saint, some woman who died 100 years ago. Well, she either was a saint 100 years ago before she died. If she wasn't, she's not one now. If she was, she was. Every believer is a saint. And we looked at that. And we looked at grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And how grace and peace go together. If you're not experiencing peace, then you're not living in God's grace. And the Apostle Paul spoke peace and grace, grace and peace over the people at Philippi. And we talked about greeting one another that way. Donnie greeted most everyone this morning that way. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not experiencing peace, the stream of peace, then you are somehow cut off from the ocean of grace. God's grace brings peace. If there's no peace, you're not living out of God's grace. And continuing today into this epistle of joy that Paul wrote to the Macedonian church at Philippi. He was in a prison cell in Rome writing this epistle. Remember, writing this letter from prison cell. In verses 3 through 5, we're going to see Paul is thankful and joyful about koinonia. Thankful and joyful about koinonia. Philippians 1, we'll start in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We look at three things that Paul is modeling for us here. His thankfulness as he remembers. His thankfulness to God as he remembers. His joyful prayer for the saints because of the fellowship in the gospel, the koinonia. Paul has just identified himself and Timothy as slaves of Christ. He is writing to the saints, hagios in Philippi, and he's spoken grace and peace over them. And now he continues in this joyful letter by pointing out his thanksgiving in remembrance. Thanksgiving in remembrance. Verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The Greek word for thank, eucharisteo. Eucharisteo, to show favor, to give thanks. To show favor, to give thanks. Eucharisteo. That is where we get the word Eucharist from. If you ever heard the word Eucharist, Eucharist is another name for the Lord's Supper or Communion. Because that is a sacrament we've been given to give thanks to God for Christ Jesus' work on the cross. So Eucharist, thanks. To give thanks. We take communion. We give thanks. We remember. Do this in remembrance of me, Christ said. We're giving thanks as we remember Christ's work on the cross. So Paul gives thanks to God as he remembers the Philippian saints. Paul greets saints elsewhere in the same manner. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. To the believers in Corinth, he writes this, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. To the Ephesians brothers and sisters, he wrote, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. To God's people in Colossae, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. To his co-heirs in Thessalonica, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. As he's writing to Timothy, as Timothy is laboring for the Lord in Ephesus, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. Paul was continually thanking God for the work of the saints. Thanking God for the work of the saints in all the cities. Do you find yourself thanking God as you remember His people and how they have impacted the kingdom? Think about that. Do you find yourself thanking God as you remember how the saints have impacted the kingdom? Paul thanks God upon every remembrance of the saints at Philippi. What was Paul remembering? What was he remembering? Everyone turn to Acts. Acts chapter 16. It's on page 1663 of the Bibles that we give out here. Book of Acts. And because I want you to mark in your Bible. So go to Acts 16. We're going to start in verse 7. It's on page 1663. And here's what I wrote. Paul's second missionary journey to Philippi. That's what I wrote above verse 6 in Acts 16. Paul's second missionary journey to Philippi. So Paul is writing this letter, remember, from a Roman prison cell to the saints in Philippi, saying he's thankful to God as he remembers them. What's he remembering? Here's what he's remembering. Acts 16, starting in verse 7. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia. Now Bithynia was northeast of Mysia. And that's where Paul planned on going. Paul and Silas and Timothy planned on going to Bithynia to continue to preach the gospel. But the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now Troas is northwest of Mysia. So they come to Mysia, and instead of going northeast, they go northwest to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia. Macedonia was just across the Mediterranean Sea to the northwest from Troas. So, as Paul is sleeping, a man stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So God directed Paul to go to Macedonia, and Paul is remembering God's providence in that time. Verse 11. Therefore, setting sail across the Mediterranean Sea, just a little piece of it, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. So Paul's remembering arriving in Philippi, the first city in Macedonia as you're coming from the southeast, and he's remembering how God's providence brought him there. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city, to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi, so there weren't very many Jews in Philippi. So there wasn't a synagogue, so he remembers how he would go outside the city. He went outside the city by a river where there was people praying. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So there's a group of women that are meeting there praying to God, and he remembers how he came to them on the Sabbath day. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. She was a Gentile who favored Judaism. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So as Paul's writing this letter and he says, "I'm thankful to God as I remember you," he's remembering Lydia and how he had preached the gospel to Lydia and God had opened her heart to heed the truth and she was saved. The very first convert to Christianity in Europe is what the Apostle Paul's remembering. Lydia. And he's fondly remembering that. And then Paul remembers her hospitality, verse 15. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Paul thanks God as he remembers how the first regeneration in Europe, Lydia, and her household, and how that was the beginning of the church in Europe, and then the hospitality that she gave to them. And he's remembering that as he's thanking God from that cell. That prison cell in Rome. going on in verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. So again, what's Paul remembering about Philippi? He's remembering Lydia, the first convert in Europe. He's remembering the demon-possessed slave girl who, by God's power, was delivered from that satanic oppression. Verse 19, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." Paul remembers being in Philippi and being beaten and being jailed for preaching the gospel. Verse 24, "Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." And then Paul remembers this, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Paul finally remembers the peace and joy that God gave them in that prison cell as they sang songs of praise. And as they ministered to the other inmates, as they were singing and praying to God, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. So God brings an earthquake and all the prisoners' chains are loosed. And he's remembering this. And he remembers this, the keeper of the prison awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm, do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord unto him. They gave him the gospel and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. So Paul is remembering Lydia and her salvation, the demon-possessed girl who God drove the demon out of being imprisoned and singing songs of joy and praise, and then God breaking their chains loose, and the jailer coming in, and the jailer comes in and says, "You know what? I'm going to be in big trouble." He says, "Don't worry, we're all here." And the jailer says, "What do I got to do? This miracle I've just seen." And he says, "You need to believe on Jesus Christ." And he preached the gospel, and the jailer was saved. And Paul's remembering that, because now we have Lydia in her household and the jailer in his house. The church is growing in Europe. And Paul's remembering that as he's sitting in a prison in Rome years later, 12 years later or so, writing this epistle, thanking God as he remembers these things. "Now when he had been brought them in the house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." So Paul's remembering again and thanking the way that they were ministered to by these newly converted Christians. Verse 35, "And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officer, saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have said, let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out.' And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city." So now Paul and Silas are going to leave Philippi after the church was born. Verse 40, "So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." Paul remembers these believers, the new church in Philippi, after they'd been in prison, coming and sending them off, giving them more love and hospitality. So remember now, Paul sitting in a Roman prison cell, writing an epistle, telling me thanks God as he remembers all these things of his journey to Philippi when the church was born in Europe. This gave me a great opportunity this week to reflect on my life in the Lord. And I thank God for the time I remember being with Bob Crawford as we were going through training to be our pastoral training, and the many hours we spent and the many days we spent studying the things of God. And I remember that, and I'm thankful to God for that time I had with my brother Bob. I thank God for Cal and for Brenda. As I was thinking about being called here to be a pastor, and I just thank God as I remembered sitting in the 11th Street precinct the first time we met, talking about the church and God's church, and then how they've been there this whole time of this ministry. I thank God as I remember my dad and my mom coming to church here part-time, going to another church, kind of coming here, not wanting to be here, and then God granting them repentance and giving them a new heart. I thank God as I remember that. I thank God as I remember Brother Roy coming here as a drug-addicted, angry, wife-hating man, believing he was right with God. And I remember how God granted him repentance and how Roy has been a brother all this time and how we have worked for the Lord together. And I thank God in remembrance of that. It gave me a chance to reflect and to thank God in remembrance. My question is, do you thank God as you remember? Are you in the habit of thanking God as you remember the saints and how they've affected the kingdom of God? I hope, beloved, that if you don't, you will make a habit of it. See, because here's what I see too often. I see people remembering the things they don't like so much. I see people dwelling on how they're upset with the saints or frustrated with the saints or how they think they've been wronged by the saints. I see them praying for things to be different instead of hearing you speak and knowing that you are thanking God as you remember the saints that you have been around and how they have affected the kingdom of God. Paul models for us that thankfulness. And it was very rich for me this week. I was so humbled and thankful and tearful over as I just thought about all of you and how God, as I remembered what God had done, and I remembered how God had changed your lives, had brought you to salvation, or had sanctified you. I would encourage you all to make a habit of being thankful to God as you remember the saints in your life, as opposed to focusing on what's wrong and how they've made mistakes and how they sin and how you're frustrated by that. Be thankful to God for the saints. Verse 4, we see Paul's joyful prayer. Paul models for us another discipline that we should have in our lives. Verse 4, he says, "Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all for you all with joy." Paul prays for the benefit and the blessings of others with joy. The word for prayer in this verse and the word for request are the same word, the same Greek word, deisis. Deisis is a seeking, asking, or entreaty to God, or a plea. A seeking, asking, or entreaty to God, or a plea. So remember Paul now, he's sitting in a Roman prison. He's been imprisoned most of these 12 years since. He's been in prison. He's in prison now. He's been beaten. And he's pleading with God for the believers in Philippi. He's not pleading for himself or his troubles or his hardships. How do you pray? Really? Especially when you're having a bad day or a week or a month. Especially when you're having trials and tribulations. Do you pray for yourself? Do you pray for your will to be lined up with God's? Do you pray for benefit and blessing in your life? Or do you pray for others? Really? Especially when trials are happening in your life. Praying on others, focusing on others and their needs, pleading with God on their behalf with joy. Philippians, we're going to see it next chapter, chapter 2, verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. When we pray for other believers, we are doing just this. When we pray for ourselves, we're not. It's that simple. I remember Cal and Brenda, it impacted me greatly when Cal came back from Wyoming one time. And he said, he told a story, they had gotten lost. They had gotten lost, they didn't exactly know how to get back to their cabin. I think they were walking, I don't know if it was snow or it doesn't really matter, they're lost. And it's starting to get dark. And it's starting to get cold, so it must have been snow, because there's always snow up there when it's cold. And they're starting to wonder, are we going to find our way back? And so, I don't know what came into their mind. Concern came into their mind. And I don't recall the story specifically, but I know this testimony, that Cal said, we began to pray. We began to pray for the people back home. And as we prayed for the people back home, we had joy. And pray, oh God, get us back safely. Oh God, how are we going to eat? Oh God, what about us? Save me, help me. They started to pray for us all. Joyfully praying for our needs and our benefit and our blessings when they're in a pretty trying situation. So it's something that I've incorporated into my shepherding. And there was somebody who used to go to church here who used to constantly loop on and grind on the problems in her life. And one of the exercises she was given to do was, when she felt that way, when she felt she was in trial, she was to pray for the other saints. And she couldn't. And she wouldn't. Which shows she's not a saint. She wouldn't pray for others. She could only pray for her own needs and her own benefit and her own blessings. Her own trials and her own situation. Paul, sitting in a prison in Rome, says, I pray for you, making mention and request for you in my prayers continually. You saints in Philippi. As we pray, stop focusing on your problems and your trials. Focus on the needs of the other believers. Paul modeled that for us here. So he's modeled for us thankfulness to God as we remember saints in our lives. Joyfully praying for others, even in our trials. And now he models for us thankfulness and joy for fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. So starting in verse 3, now we're going to look at verse 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I am thankful and joyful for your fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship. This is a word we have looked at lots and we will look at again and again. The word for fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia, and it means communion, association, partnership, fellowship. The word communion, koinonia, when we take communion, it's the same word. Fellowship, partnership. The word is described like-mindedness, one-purposeness. It's a word that says we share everything in common. We have one mind and one purpose. Some of your Bible's probably not. Some Bibles translate the word partnership here. Because this word koinonia is often used describing the partnership of sharing resources or money. Paul's writing later in this epistle, right? This epistle we're in. About the Philippians sharing financially with him. In Philippians 4, 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me, memories remembering again, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you said aid once and again for my necessities. When no one else was financially supporting him, the Philippian saints were. Paul was thankful and joyful about that partnership. Because without their offerings, he couldn't be sustained. The ministry couldn't be sustained. He was spreading the gospel, building God's church, and they were funding his work. They were in partnership with him. 2 Corinthians 8. Paul writing, this is what we just read this morning in our tithes and offering time. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. He's saying the churches, Philippi, the Macedonian churches. And he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So fellowship. They had partnered with him when he was, when no one else was, when he was out doing ministry, spreading the gospel, the Philippian church was partnering with him even though they were very impoverished. And they gave beyond what they could give by God's grace for the spreading of the gospel. And Paul was thankful and joyful for that partnership. First, look at 1 Corinthians 9:14. It says this: even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. One of the things I'm joyful and thankful about in my life is that I'm living out this biblical mandate. And I preach the gospel every Sunday and every Wednesday and most days in between. And I live that out, and I live from the gospel because of your partnership, because of your fellowship, because we give tithes and offerings. Out of that, I'm able to live by the gospel that I preach. And I'm thankful for that. I'm joyful for that. If it weren't for your faithful giving, for our faithful giving, by God's grace, by the way, but if it weren't for that, I would still have to be working at Merrill Lynch to provide for my family. And I couldn't be pastoring and preaching the word in the way I am. And I'm thankful for that partnership, that fellowship, that koinonia. I'm also very thankful and joyful over the partnership, the koinonia, here at Grace Fellowship Church in ministering to the saints. Taking care of the physical needs of his people. We do that much around here to the glory of God. And I'm thankful and joyful for that. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. We partner well here to live out this passage. We do these things, including distributing to the needs of the saints. That's koinonia. 1 Timothy. Paul's telling Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. One way we partner, have koinonia, is by giving generously, sharing willingly, specifically of our resources. Koinonia has a very deep, rich meaning. And we talk about it lots. And that word fellowship, it is that like-mindedness, that one-purposeness that we get to experience by God's grace. And one of the components of that is giving. And Paul is talking about how he's in partnership, in fellowship with the church at Philippi. Because remember, he's sitting there, and what did Epaphroditus just brought him? He had brought him an offering from the church at Philippi. As he's sitting in a Roman prison to care for his needs. And he's thankful and joyful about that koinonia, that partnership, that fellowship. That like-mindedness with God. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the koinonia of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are in fellowship with God and with each other. We are like-minded in partnership with everything we have and everything that we are. First John 1:1-7. The Apostle John writing to the church, the churches of Asia Minor, where Paul had come from. He's talking about the like-mindedness in Christ. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. In other words, the apostles who actually witnessed Christ, who actually were with Christ, saw Christ, John's now writing 60 years later to the churches in Asia Minor, and he's saying, we saw all this. I was with him. We saw the word as the word became flesh. Verse 2, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have koinonia with us. And truly our koinonia is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have koinonia with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, koinonia, with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son and one another as we walk in the light. This deep fellowship and partnership and like-mindedness. Paul says he is thankful and joyful for your fellowship, for your partnership, for your like-mindedness. And he's thankful and he's joyful for that. For your fellowship in the gospel. In the gospel. Fellowship is found only in the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of the Scriptures. This is where fellowship is found, in the gospel, in the Word. We just looked at the Great Commission 3 weeks ago, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We're to make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to be obedient to the command of Christ. Obedient to the commands of Christ. That's our job. How do we make disciples? Let's look at Acts 14. First step in the Great Commission is make disciples. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. The preaching of the gospel makes disciples. The gospel. That is what we have partnership in. That is what Paul had partnership with the church at Philippi. The gospel. Not a gospel. The gospel. The good news. Not a good news. The good news. See, koinonia, partnership, fellowship, is not just about our sharing resources with one another. Not just about the love we feel and have for one another. Not just about doing life together. Because you hear the word fellowship used lots. Well, I'm going to go have fellowship with my neighbors. Not if they're not Christians, you're not. You can go hang out. But fellowship is found in the gospel. In the gospel. Paul was thankful and joyful about his partnership with the saints in Philippi in the spreading of the gospel. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel is what saves people. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. What saves you? The gospel. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. And here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to Scripture. What's the gospel? It's that. It's all sinners, all born sinners needing a Savior. Separated from a holy God. And you must repent and turn from your sin and come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the one who died and was buried and raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. That's the gospel. There's no other gospel. There's no gospel about speaking positive stuff by speaking to that inner greatness that's in you. That's not the gospel. It's not the gospel that a better life now. It's not the gospel that every day is Friday. It's not the gospel that you can accept Jesus into your heart by praying a prayer. That's not the gospel. The gospel is all sinners needing a Savior and God's plan of redemption being carried out. That's the gospel. The gospel is what saves. And the gospel is where saints' fellowship is rooted. Our fellowship is rooted in the gospel. Ephesians 1:13. In Him also you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In Corinth, in Ephesus, in Rome, in Davenport, in Lusaka, in Kiev, in Rincon, in Reykjavik, the gospel is what saves. And that's what we have fellowship in. The Word, the gospel, not just any gospel. I could come tell you some good news. Here's the good news I could tell you. Listen, just say you love Jesus and He will make your life better. Do you want in? Yep, I want in. I just told you some good news. It was a lie, but it's a gospel. It's some good news. It's not true. That's not the gospel. There is a gospel, the gospel, and that's what we share fellowship in, partnership in. And every dollar that we give, that's why giving dollars to any missionary organization that does not preach the true gospel is going to burn up. The reason we contribute to Heart Cry is the ministry that Paul Washer leads, is because we know they preach the true gospel, the gospel, and we are going to be in partnership with that. We are not going to be in partnership with missionaries who go and preach a gospel. The gospel of let me build you a new house and give you some fresh drinking water and then ask you to please accept Jesus and we'll go back home. That's not the gospel. Galatians 1, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, not just Joel Osteen, but most men in the pulpit, Matthew 7, men or women. Most men and women in the pulpit, if you look at Matthew 7, most are preaching a false gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, let him be accursed. For I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that I preach, Paul said, is the gospel that I've given you. Don't preach any other gospel. And be accursed, anyone who does. So our fellowship is in the gospel. Our koinonia, our partnership is in the gospel. What you can know, what I can know, is every time I worship God by giving a tithe and an offering, that money is going to be used to preach the gospel. And you can count on it. Paul had fellowship, koinonia, partnership in the gospel with the church at Philippi. Without that like-mindedness in the gospel, there is no fellowship. Do not be confused. We are not in fellowship with the apostolic church down the street. We are not in fellowship with the Roman Catholic Church that used to meet in this building. It's not the same gospel. It's a different gospel. And we have no fellowship with that. T.D. Jakes, Joe Osteen, Rob Bell, no partnership, no fellowship, not the gospel. Lots of false gospels. Lots of false gospels in the Quad Cities. And we are not like-minded with that. We can't go to a prayer meeting with every institution that calls themselves a church and say that we can pray together in like-mindedness, because we can't. Because there is no fellowship outside of the gospel. This is a big deal, beloved. The gospel is the fellowship. That is the root of our fellowship, of our partnership. It is the gospel, not a gospel, not a time to get together and make everybody feel good. You know, a gospel, preaching scripture is the gospel. Having people come on a Sunday so they can feel good for another week is some other gospel. It's good news because you feel better, but it's not the gospel, and we're not in partnership with that. And nor was the Apostle Paul. He was in partnership with the church at Philippi, who was helping him with resources to go out and preach the gospel he had been given by Jesus Christ. Pure gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2. But as we, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, not a gospel, the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. What does it appear? Who does it appear Joel Osteen's trying to please when he speaks? Men. And they're very pleased with him. There are lots of institutions called churches that are huge because there's a message that gets preached that is just pleasing to men. And Paul says, no. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ's. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Too many preachers are false prophets seeking glory from men, using flattering words. Don't want to be judgmental, want to be loving. Don't want to call sin what it is. They don't want to call sin sin because that's too negative. Boldly calling sin sin, that is part of the gospel. Without calling sin sin, there is no gospel, because we don't need a Savior. We just need to do better. Hebrews 4:2, the gospel won't profit everyone. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us. I'm going to send this message to Danielle. Danielle, I pray to God you're listening to this. The gospel will not appeal to the masses. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. The gospel won't profit everyone, only those who God gives the gift of pistis, or faith. The only one the gospel is going to profit is those God's given pistis, or faith. Most won't profit from the gospel. Many will profit from a false gospel. The gospel, not just a gospel. The good news, not just any good news. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since we, Paul and Timothy, have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Not telling people what they want to hear. See, they told people what they didn't want to hear so much it landed them in prison. They were hated. Oh, wait, Jesus said you'd be hated because he was hated. See, when you preach the gospel, you're going to infuriate many. If you don't, you'll be a friend of the world. If you just preach a gospel, the world's going to like you. If you preach the gospel, you're going to be hated by the world. Verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The gospel that Paul and Timothy were preaching, the gospel, is veiled to many because those many are perishing. Whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your slaves for Jesus' sake. People in the pulpits who preach their own opinions are false prophets. People who preach that homosexuality or adultery or covetousness or gossip is tolerable by God are false prophets. People that preach you're all born good, you just got to access that good, are false prophets. There's no fellowship. Paul was thankful and joyful for the partnership in the spreading of the one true gospel. Back to verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul remembers and thanks God and prays for those that were from the day they were saved in fellowship with him, koinonia, in the gospel. From the day I met, from the day Nick Rowland was saved, which was the day I met him, from that day he has been a partner in the fellowship of the gospel, in the koinonia of the gospel. And I am joyful and thankful for that. From the day Paul Gullickson was saved, he's been in partnership, in fellowship for the gospel. And I'm joyful and thankful for that. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Is this addressing you? Is this a greeting the Apostle Paul could write to you, beloved? Or is it not? Are you a partner in the gospel? Were you saved by the gospel? Were you saved knowing you were a sinner, separated from a holy God, coming under the authority of God, repenting, turning and changing directions, having a change of mind that leads to a change of direction? Do you hate your sin like God hates it? Were you saved by the gospel? Is Christ your Lord, your Kurios? Are you His slave? If not, repent. Like Trudy, she came here unsaved because the gospel had never been preached to her. A gospel had been preached to her. The gospel has been preached to her, and now she has repented. God has granted her repentance unto salvation, to His glory. Closing thought. In this greeting, the Apostle Paul models for us important disciplines to follow. To be thankful as we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ. To pray selflessly and full of joy for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to be humbled by the fellowship we have been given in the gospel of Christ. Amen. Father, you are perfect. Father, we have seen again today, just in this greeting from the Apostle Paul to the saints in Philippi, we have seen many truths, many, many things that your people ought to imitate in Paul as he imitates Christ. Father God, that we would be thankful in remembering your saints and how they've impacted the kingdom. We'd pray for others, especially in our toughest trials and times. And Father God, we would be joyful and thankful for the fellowship, the koinonia, the partnership, the like-minded, the communion that we have with you, Father, with your Son, with your Holy Spirit, and with all of God's people. Father, may we be cemented by the gospel, standing for no other truth, for your glory, even if hated by men, so that the gospel may be preached unto salvation for your glory, that the gospel may be preached again and again. Amen.